this community, that you're doing a work here. And gosh, thank you for inviting us along in that work. We ask that as we open up the passage this morning in Philippians, that you would impress upon our heart your truth and what you're calling us to be and do. And God, may we be vessels for you, and may it flow out of understanding who you are and our love for you. And we just pray this in your name. Amen.
Can you hear me if I don't use it? Not very well. It just is weird. Well, it just, it goes up and down, not near. Okay, we'll do that. Should have done this sooner. Okay. I think I'm okay. Okay. I don't. No. It takes a village. You do know. Would you like a job? Right there. And you're going to be asked to do it again, I'm sure. Perfect. Thank you. Well, Christina got us out. Oh, and I just want to say before we start, do not be worried about the clock. We're not going to get to our discussion groups at the same time that we always do, just because we had that fun activity. So don't be thinking, oh, she's not going to finish to get us out of here in time. So don't worry. Christina got us out of our comfort zone with a fun game. I'm going to get us out of our comfort zone in talking about servanthood. So this is what I drew from the lesson in Philippians. But before we start, I want you to think of somebody in your life that you know is just, you would call, very successful. Somebody that's obviously probably made a lot of money, maybe runs a corporation. And now I want you to think about qualities that help that person become successful. Usually we think of accomplishments like degrees. If they were in school, probably perfect SAT scores. Very competitive, driven, a step ahead of most people. If this person were looking for a job or a new position, these are the things that be written on the resume. In this passage, Paul has written a resume for his friends Timothy and Epaphroditus. He is sending a letter of introduction because he cannot go to Philippi because he's in prison, but he is sending his friends, and I love how he talks about his friends. In Philippians, presents three men all serving together in Rome whose lives are exceptional patterns for godly living: Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. But Paul is writing this letter. So today we're going to look at what God wants on our resumes. So Philippians, it talks, even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice, and I want you to think, serving is a sacrifice, and service of your faith, I rejoice, and I rejoice together with you all. He is rejoicing over his servants, Timothy and Epaphroditus. And today I want us to take all we can from Timothy and Epaphroditus. So what's he talking about, a drink offering? Well, he's referring to the Old Testament stories of sacrifices to draw an image what our lives should look like. The priest would offer a burnt offering for the sins of the people. He would take a lamb, a perfect lamb, slaughter it, and lay it on the altar to burn it. The smoke of that lamb would go up to God, and it was said to be a pleasing aroma to God because this was the sacrifice for their sins. Sometimes the priest would add wine to the sacrifice for the same reason. This was a pleasing aroma to God. The offerings were always costly. Our sacrifices are costly. I love Romans 12:1. In view of God's mercy, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is Paul's instructions. And then through the example of Timothy and Epaphroditus, he shows us how. So how? What are God's criteria for success? In this passage, there are five criteria that can help each one of us in our role as servants. So as we go through these, because you know you're going to have to go over them in your small groups, I want you to think, which of these five do I need to beef up for my spiritual resume? So I hopefully you'll learn the five. The first one is compassion. Compassion, to put people before profits. It all comes down to relationships. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God and to love one another. 1 Corinthians 13 says, if you have success in every other area, but you do not have love, you're a failure. Now, that is not the world's view of success, but that is God's view of success. If you have not love, you are a failure. Compassion should be the emotion behind our service. In our passage, in verses 20 and 21, Paul tells them, Timothy will sincerely care for you. Timothy has compassion. A kind gesture can reach a wound that only compassion can heal. We need compassion. Are you missing compassion in your service? The next one is consistency. In verse 22, he says he has proved himself. Timothy's character has been tested. Sometimes it's just in the ordinary of life that our character is proven. Sometimes we are called to serve over and over and over again, consistently. And I love this quote. The problem with life is that it's just so daily. Where do you serve consistently? Where can you serve consistently? The real test of character isn't in the extraordinary challenges, but in the daily grind. Is your character the same in your private life as that you show at Bible study? I love this. Integrity is doing the right thing when no one is watching. Are you consistent in your behavior when you're alone or just with your spouse, or is it the same at church? The third quality is cooperation. Putting cooperation before competition. We've all heard, winning is not the important thing, it's the only thing. This is the world's measure for success. This is not on God's list. Now Paul is describing Epaphroditus. It took me a long time to learn how to say Epaphroditus. And I love what Paul calls him. He calls him my brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier. He sees his co-workers as family. He calls him his brother. He calls him his fellow worker. They are working together for the gospel. And fellow soldier, what are they fighting? They're fighting spiritual warfare together. My brother, my fellow worker, and fellow soldier. And I found this picture of, whoops. And then here's Paul and Epaphroditus. Paul calls successful those who put cooperation first. This is so hard in our culture when we live in such a competitive culture. Paul was a very effective, no kidding, minister of the gospel, yet he still needed help. They are not competing with one another. Well, who's going to save the most souls? There is tremendous power when we work in unity. And also, it's a tremendous witness to each other. We've often said here, this whole organization, Wednesday morning, works seamlessly for those of us that are in leadership here. It started with Terry Pollock and who she picked, and now that Christina's taken over. And I thought, we've all said, everything just happens. One morning I came, Yvette, thanks for making the coffee. She goes, well, that's my job. And I thought, I couldn't do my job if Yvette did not do her job. So we all need the coffee, we need the sand. And it's amazing. Nobody's trying to beat out anybody else, but the cooperation just makes this work so well. The fourth one is commitment. To put the cause of Christ before comfort. This is tough because in our culture, comfort is almost an idol. Comfort and conveniences, this is what we live for. The people in Philippi had heard Paul was in prison. They collected money to help with his prison expenses, and they sent Epaphroditus 800 miles to go to Rome to take the money to Paul. He persisted. He got sick on the way, and he finished the job. He got sick on the way, and this was hard for me to figure out because he got sick. He goes, I'm so distressed for the people in Philippi. And so I researched it. Why was he distressed? He was sick. He didn't want them to worry about him. Trust me, when I'm sick, all I think about is me. And I thought, I love this. He was distressed for other people being worried about him because he was sick on his journey. He persisted, and he finished the job. Are we great starters, but not great finishers? Do you have wonderful intentions to do something, but don't follow through? Would you persevere for 800 miles? The fifth quality that Paul is listing as criteria as servants of God is courage. Are we willing to put service before security? This may be financial security, or this would be just the kind of security of the people we're comfortable around. It takes courage to trust God with our security and risk it to serve others. Are you willing to sacrifice some of your financial security to serve others? I've loved this saying, when God blesses you financially, don't raise your standard of living, raise your standard of giving. It takes courage to trust God for what we've held on to so tightly. It also takes courage to really face and care for those that are so different than we are. Those that are in pain, maybe those that are homeless, maybe those that are deformed. We can go to India and face these, or we can even go to Costa Mesa. When we are courageous enough to push past our fears and discomfort that we may feel because somebody is different, somebody is poor, somebody doesn't look like we do, they may even act differently. But when we push past our fears, we validate their humanity. We make God's presence real to them. We make the invisible God visible to them. Leslie and Mayor and I got to go to India, and we spent a day in a leper village. Now, that's tough. It's really tough, and I'll tell you, they have the joy of the Lord that I was envious of. Now, they are disfigured, and they're deformed. I thought, who's got it right here? They were so happy because they knew Jesus, and we gave them Bibles, and with their deformed hands, they're just holding up their Bibles, and I thought, you know what? I've got something to learn from these people. Hard to look at, but and we touched, you know, they always say, touch them so they feel like they're humans, and I thought, look how ugly our sin has been to God, and he's reached out to us. And so I thought, it takes courage to push past. And we just live so comfortably in Newport Beach that we're never faced with any of this. And we make the invisible God visible to them. So Paul has written these resumes to introduce his buddies, Timothy and Epaphroditus. He listed the five qualities, compassion, consistency, because I want you to think, where do I need to beef up a little bit? Compassion, consistency, cooperation, commitment, and courage. Paul is saying not only are we to be like these guys, but we are to honor those servants in our lives. Who do we honor in our culture? Who do we honor? We honor the rich. We honor the beautiful. We talk about people's homes. We talk about people's cars. We talk about people's trips. How about the person that's bagging your groceries at the store? I mean, there was a girl, I was at Gelson's once, and it was pouring rain, and she saw me, because I didn't have an umbrella, and she saw me, and she said, and she worked there, and she said, can I walk you out to your car with an umbrella? And it was the nicest thing. Then the next time I lost my keys, and she helped me find my keys, and I thought, I need to learn her name. I'm sure she thinks, this lady's an idiot. But she's been so helpful when she didn't need to be. So I went, I learned her name, and I thought, okay, I'm just going to remember her name. I go, we treat those people as they're invisible, and they are servants behind the scenes, and we make God visible to them when we get over ourselves. So Paul is saying, notice them. Even in church cultures, we tend to revere the upfront speakers and pastors. I don't know if anybody here remembers Joe Aldridge from Mariners. It'll show you're my age if you do remember Joe Aldridge. Well, he was when I started at Mariners, so this was could be like 75, he was the pastor, a brilliant, brilliant pastor. He was just incredible. And I remember one Sunday, he said, you all think that I'm the hero here. I just walked by the toddler room, and I saw some worker in there changing one of your kids' dirty diapers. That's the hero this morning. And that hit me so hard that we don't thank those people that are doing the awful jobs behind the scenes so somebody like Joe Aldridge can get up and preach. And he gets all the attention. He doesn't want all the attention. I thought that was such a good lesson to me. So these people are behind the scenes, and we need to notice them. We need to thank them. Who have you thanked recently? Who can you thank? Open your eyes this week and see who can you thank. Paul is bragging about Epaphroditus. Why? Because he knows Epaphroditus won't brag about himself. A good servant never draws attention to himself. How easy is it for me or for you to really serve and not draw attention to yourself? Honestly, I think this is hard. I can catch myself thinking, ooh, I kind of hope they find out. Richard Foster has the best definition of servanthood. Nothing disciplines the inordinate desires of the flesh like service. And nothing transforms the desires of the flesh like serving in hiddenness. The flesh whines against service, but screams against hidden service. It strains and pulls for honor and recognition. So that is a very, very powerful definition, and I think it's so true of all of us. It's like, oh, I want to serve, but I kind of hope somebody notices. As everything, our model is Jesus, who, being God, we need to remember this, came from heaven down to here, not to be served, but to serve. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. God came to serve. If we think of nothing else, God came to serve. We can serve. So he's not just talking about what we do, but about our attitude. Do we sometimes look like a servant, but it's really a disguise because we don't have the servant's attitude? Are we secretly hoping that somebody finds out? So I really want to challenge us just to really think about what are our thoughts behind our behavior. The primary reason Jesus calls us to servanthood is not to help others. It's to help us. It's what happens to us when we serve. The more we do, the more we develop the qualities that Paul listed. We become more compassionate. We can become more courageous. Hopefully we'll become more consistent. And we see people with new eyes, and we are the winners when we get over ourselves. What do you need? Do you need more compassion? Do you have compassion, but you don't follow through? Do you need more commitment? Do you lack courage? In your groups, and it's all typed out for you guys, talk about what character God wants added on your resume. So serving changes us more than anyone else. I just want to say the biggest thing for us is to get over ourselves. We are so inundated with our own needs and our wants and our selfish desires. And I have to say our culture reinforces it. My husband, being a psychologist, worked with depressed people for years. And his antidote was always, go serve. Get over yourself. Go serve. Not that there's not real depression and problems to be solved, but when people get so self-focused, go serve. So when do we do this? Where in our lives can we show practically the love of Christ? Well, there's always opportunities, and I'm going to say there's the ministry of the mundane. Serving is not usually exciting. It can be the daily grind of caring for little children, visiting an elderly parent. Where in your life, in the most ordinary, can you develop more of a servant's heart? As I said, some of us got to go to India, you know, well, and I didn't like it when people said, oh, I just love how you serve in other countries. I thought, well, we go on a trip and we take a bus and we visit the slums. I go, Mother Teresa served in India. We go visit and we try to help a little bit, but I thought that is more sensational, but true services can be in the everyday, the mundane, the hard, the boring, serving your husband, your kids, an elderly parent, whatever it is. I love this line, you can't read it. It says, any idiot can face a crisis. It's the day-to-day living that wears you out. And I thought, we get so bogged down in the mundane, but we need to see it as an act of service for the glory of God. Serving is hard and it's costly. Those drink offerings were very expensive. Expensive and yet a sweet aroma to the Lord. Our serving is gonna be expensive. Last summer, my darling niece, there's only two grandchildren in both of our sides of the family, and my brother has two little boys, grandchildren. that are 3.5 and 1.5, and they asked me to babysit the boys for a week. And I don't say a week, I say 7 days and 7 nights. I have never been so exhausted. I have never been really, I got all my grandparent friends to give me toys. Marilee helped me one day. Marilee was so funny, she goes, well, do the boys watch TV? I go, they do now. You know, the one-year-old was up most of the night, and then the three-year-old just had me running ragged all day, and it was exhausting, and I had wild stories how hard it was, and I was so, I remember they were all coming home from the vacation, my brother, and really, they would not have been able to go on a family vacation with all the adults unless somebody took the boys. So they're all coming back from Mexico, and you know how ready you are when the kids are going to be picked up, and the boys are clean, my house is clean, and my brother calls, we stop for lunch, I go, you stop for lunch. You have no right to stop for lunch. Okay, we're getting back in the car. He goes, I think she's done. It was really hard. It was really tiring because I don't have grandchildren. These little boys were exhausting. And so I'm telling all the funny stories when my kids are over after everybody's gone. And so my daughter said, well, you'll never do that again. I go, oh, I would. And my kids looked at me, why would you do that again? It was so hard. I go, just because it's hard doesn't mean I shouldn't do it. And I said, we all live this life that life should not be hard. And my husband's just going, we're not doing it again real soon, are we? You know? But I thought, yeah, it was hard. Yeah, it was hard. I need to recover. And I thought, but no, I should be able to do it again, even though it's hard. We might have a few more discussions on discipline next time, though. How about the ministry of being interrupted? We all think our agendas and schedules are so precious. If you are busy, if you think what you're doing is so darn important, you will hate being interrupted. If someone comes to you with a need when you weren't expecting it, you can be angry. If it always upsets you when somebody calls, you need more margins in your life. I love this line. What if you had a day to just be available to others one day every week? The idea is that if my only task is to be available, I can't be interrupted. Now, wouldn't that be great? If I'm available, everything that comes to me is like, I'm ready to meet that need because I'm available. But we are so tightly scheduled and we think what we're doing is so important. How can you allow for more interruptions? Do you have a needy friend that needs to talk? A parent that would just love more of your time? This so convicts me because I'm an elderly stepmom that I need to call more. How about the ministry of those difficult people? Oh, that's being interrupted. That's a typical one, a mom. Okay. The ministry of difficult people. Everybody has difficult people in their lives. Warren Wiersbe calls them the hedgehogs in our lives. They have developed protective quills because they've probably been hurt in the past, and it's their protective quills that we shy away from. God uses them to encourage us to pray, trust his word, and depend on the Spirit for love and grace. Difficult people can be used by the Spirit to help us grow and become more like Christ. My brother's twin, who's a wonderful man, single, and his son came down, another single man, came and they stayed with us for a week. And, you know, typical men don't always clean up like they should. And anyway, love having him. We had a fun week, but when they left on a Wednesday, so I'd had Bible study, had a busy afternoon, went home, and they were gone, and I just couldn't wait to just wash the sheets and clean the house and clean the kitchen up, and I get a little obsessive, and it's all clean, and my husband comes home, and I say, everything's clean. I'm so happy we got the house back. And he goes, why don't we go to dinner? Because, you know, you've been cooking for them and everything. So I said, that's great. And then they call, our flight was canceled, we're coming back. Okay. I'm the biggest brat. I was so mad. They didn't do it. I thought, no, I just washed the sheets. You know? Well, we all went to dinner, had a nice time, and I thought, there's only one hedgehog in this scenario, and it was me. I was so irritable, why? Because I felt so entitled to my quiet house, and it was me. I thought, get over yourself. We had a nice time. I go, well, you got clean sheets again, you know, so here we are. But we do it to ourselves when we don't want to be interrupted or we have our agenda. So loving the hedgehogs, sometimes it's ourselves, helping with the mundane, and being willing to be interrupted is certainly modeling Christ and helpful to others. But for us, it is so important. I love this. It's a grandiosity buster. Again, we are not so grandiose to think we can't be interrupted or do the mundane. Nobody is too good to perform the lowliest task. People who worry about the loss of time that such petty outward acts of helpfulness might entail are probably taking themselves way too seriously. How about the ministry of holding your tongue? This flies in the face of our worldly advice that says, oh, just say whatever you feel. If you're married, you know that doesn't work. Not only can our words be so hurtful to somebody else and cause such damage, but so often we are tempted to speak to let others discover how much we know. We may have a chance to tell a story in a way they may subtly underscore that I know more than that other person knows. When the book of Philippians says, consider others as more important, this is a great example to let someone else be the expert. Don't we always, ooh, gosh, I've been to that place or I know that person. Why don't we just let them talk? Draw out what somebody else knows instead of showing all you know. I love this line. When somebody is talking, we need to ask ourselves, am I really listening or am I just waiting to talk? And so many times I'll have to say, Ann, you're just waiting to talk. Now just really listen. My husband always says, it's almost like a jump rope game. You know, somebody's talking and the minute there's a break, you're gonna jump in and tell what you know. You know, why don't we just let people talk? I think this is great too. Lord, keep your arm around my shoulder and your hand over my mouth. Is this hard for you? I think this is a discipline we all need to strengthen. Nothing is as validating as just letting someone else talk, draw them out. It validates them as a person, their experience, whatever it is. And it's nothing as worse than comes in, oh, I knew that, or I already knew that. That just kind of deflates your ego when somebody does that. If it's helpful, that's great, but we have to be so discerning. I thought this was hysterical. Sometimes the amount of self-control it takes to not say what's on my mind is so immense, I need a nap afterwards. So I'm just saying, it doesn't come easy. It takes discipline. But when we make any type of serving to shine the light on ourselves, we are missing the point. So what is the point? The point is for the glory of God. Ministry takes place when divine resources meet human needs through loving channels to the glory of God. See, we see the word compassion in there. We are the loving channels. We're not just channels, we're loving channels. To the glory of God is my serving to the glory of God. And it is God working through us. I would challenge you guys, I think this is the best definition. And why? Why do we need this? Because this again says it's not about us. It's not about my gifts, what I can do, what I can give. It is channeling God's resources. We are distributors of what God gives us. We are not the manufacturers. I am not just a generally, I'm not kind or servant. It's God's resources through us. God alone has the resources, and this rips away when we say, oh, I don't take dinner because it's not my gift. Oh, I don't serve the elderly because it's not my gift. God may be challenging you to make it your gift. Even if it's not easy, do it. Do it because it's God's power in you to change you for his glory. What we do is receive his riches, and we share them with others. As Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. When it comes to serving others, all of us are bankrupt, and only God is rich. I love the story because it points this so well, the feeding of the 5,000. Why did Jesus show such an impossible situation? For this very point, it's not about us. We don't have the goods to share. We don't have the love, the compassion to share. It is God through us. The disciples said, we can't do this, send the people home. I think, don't we do that? We kind of want God to get rid of the difficult people in our lives. And he's saying, I'm going to give you what you need to love them. The multiplication takes place in the hands of Jesus. Once we accept ourselves as distributor of God's riches and not the manufacturer, we will discover a new freedom and joy. When we think, God, do this through me. This is all about you. You won't be afraid of new challenges because you know God has the resources to meet them. Bob Cook with Youth for Christ says, if you can explain what's going on, God didn't do it. Isn't that great? If you can explain what's going on in your life, God didn't do it. We are channels of God's resources. So it is from God for the glory of God. Any type of service is not about us. Our only concern should be that God be glorified and people trust Christ. Thought this was a beautiful thing. The woman who serves unnoticed and unthanked is a woman who loves God more than she desires the praise of others. Now that should be our goal in life. And that should really be, you know, to do it for the audience of one and not for anybody else. How comforting to know that God does it. He lets us be involved. God can do it without us. But we get the joy of being involved, and we get the joy of watching him work through us. He calls us to service, and in that, he changes us. So is your life a sweet aroma to God? So in your groups, I want you to talk about, of those five C's, which of those do you need to work on? There's part of every one of them I need to work on. You know, when I think of the consistency, like Penny Popoff talked about serving the homeless, you know, I would probably go do that once. Well, that's not very consistent. You know, I could have a lot of compassion, but no consistency. Where can you serve integrating the five C's that Paul lays out in his resume for Timothy and Epaphroditus? What would you like Paul to write about you? So that's going to be your homework, to talk about how, more compassionately, more courageously. And then in the everyday, is it hard for you to serve in the mundane? Is it hard for you to serve with your difficult people? Or when you're interrupted? Which of those can be more of an act of service? It's a huge challenge, and the beauty is God can do it through us once we let him. But we have to remember who it's all about. It's not about us, it's for his glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this book. Oh my gosh, thank you for Paul's letters. Thank you for just the beautiful example, one, of co-workers, of friends, how we can cooperate together in service. And Father, I just thank you that there are so many opportunities around us to serve. And Father, I just pray that we will make every day service day, that we will open our eyes to the people you put in our lives, that you interrupt our schedules with, that we can slow down and show them your love. So Father, just help us to become more like Jesus, with no ego, but just to be faithful servants and to bring you glory, which is a supernatural act. And Father, we just thank you for your words and your encouragement and just the power to work through each one of us. Father, we love you so much. In your son's name, amen. Sandy.
Loved it. Thank you. Loved it. My favorite is living for the audience.